Please turn in your hymn book to Lord's Day 46. You find that on page 59 in the back of your hymn book, and then we'll turn to the Word of God from Matthew chapter 6, a passage which the children have memorized some time ago. Lord's Day 46, page 59. This is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Let's open the word of God now to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at the 5th verse. I'll read verses 5 through 34. And our focus is going to be the verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, beginning at the 5th verse. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Here begins our text at the 25th verse. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Andrew Duncan was a minister of the church in Scotland during the early 1600s. Because of his Protestant faith, he endured hardship and persecution. He refused to acknowledge the king as head of the church. He preached that Christ, sitting on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, is the only king and head of the church. Duncan was first imprisoned at Blackness Castle and eventually banished from Scotland. He and his family endured extreme poverty. Shortly after his banishment, his children cried out to him because of hunger. His wife was also expecting another child, and she was very discouraged by the family's plight. Andrew Duncan went to his study, brokenhearted. He got on his knees and called out to his heavenly Father. He felt the gnawing hunger pangs in his own stomach, and as he prayed, his stomach growled. He heard his children sobbing in the room next to him, sobbing because of hunger. But when he rose from prayer, he felt at peace. He left his study with an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. He put his children to bed, saying to them, God will provide. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. They had recently moved into a strange neighborhood. They had no friends or close relatives to turn to. They were strangers in a strange land. But at the crack of dawn, they heard a knock at the door. A man stood at the door holding a sack, which he cheerfully set down at Duncan's feet. The man did not say where he came from or where he was going. He left without telling the Duncan family who he was. When Andrew Duncan opened the sack, he found some money, 2 loaves of bread, a bag of flour, a bag of barley, and a few other provisions. He took the sack to his wife and he said, "See what a good master I serve. See what a good master I serve." The very next morning, Mrs. Duncan went into premature labor. She had not yet made any preparations for the new baby, and she had no midwife. Andrew had no idea where to go for help. But once again, early in the morning, there was a knock at the door. There stood a lady and her servant. She entered the house, ordered her servant to make preparations, and assisted Mrs. Duncan with the birth. She had some medical supplies in her bag, and with her help, everything went smoothly. Before she left, she ensured that mother and child were comfortable. She put 5 pieces of gold on the table for the needs of the family, and then she left. Just as the man on the previous day, she did not say where she was from or where she was going, and she left without telling the family her name. Andrew Duncan watched. He watched her depart. In wonder, he indeed served a faithful master. Congregation, we have a Father in heaven who knows and cares about his children. We have a Father in heaven who knows exactly what we need, both physically and spiritually. As Christians, we need to learn that whatever situation we may find ourselves in, we are not to be anxious, but we are to approach the one who is sovereign over all, We are to approach the one who rules the world and directs all things, and we must believe that he has the power to direct every single detail of our lives. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he told them to address God as our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. As earthly fathers love and care for their children, so in a far greater way, God our Father loves and cares for those who have become his children through faith in the Lord Jesus. Christians are children of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension, has made us children. He has brought us into his family. We are sons and daughters. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are not children of wrath. We are not, as Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews who spoke to him, we are not children of the devil. No, congregation, because of the work of Christ, we are children of God. And because we are children, we may approach him with childlike awe and trust. We may call upon him as a gracious, loving, knowing, providing Father. I want us this afternoon to consider the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, where he reminds us that our Father is faithful. Point number one, our Father is faithful, and our Father is to be the central focus of our lives. Point number two. Our Father is to be the central focus of our lives. Brothers and sisters, how often are we guilty of the sin of anxiety? How many sinful actions and attitudes come from anxiety? When we are anxious about our financial situation, it can lead to the sin of covetousness, greed, or even theft. When we are anxious about being successful, we can become irritable and grumpy. When we're anxious about friendships, we can become discouraged and depressed. When we become anxious about our reputation, it can lead to the sin of deceit, misrepresentation, and lying. Anxiety often leads to sinful words, sinful actions, and sinful attitudes. And therefore, if anxiety could be overcome, many sins could be overcome as well. We need to ask ourselves, what is the root of anxiety? What is the root of anxiety? In our text, Jesus uses the word four times, anxiety or worry. Verse 25, do not worry about your life. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 31, therefore do not worry. Verse 34, therefore do not worry. Four times, Jesus says that we should not worry. Why is worry or anxiety so detrimental? Because the root of worry is lack of faith in our Heavenly Father. Anxiety is one of the evil results of a heart of unbelief. Jesus tells us here that anxiety, worry, comes from little faith. We need to remember and believe that our Father is faithful. His faithfulness is clearly revealed in the words of our text. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The word therefore at the beginning of verse 25 is the connecting link between that which has gone before and that which will follow. In verses 19 to 24, Jesus warned his disciples not to lay up for themselves treasures on earth, but instead to lay up treasures in heaven. To have an unhealthy preoccupation with earthly treasure eventually causes us to forfeit the eternal pleasures of heaven. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that a preoccupation with earthly treasures blurs our mental and moral vision. And verse 24 makes it very clear that we cannot serve two masters. We need to make a choice between God and mammon. Mammon is possessions, earthly things. Jesus said, therefore, verse 25, in light of the fact that earthly treasures cannot satisfy, and in light of the fact that earthly treasure can blur our vision, and in light of the fact that we must commit ourselves to one master, namely God, therefore, do not worry about your life. Who gave you life in the first place? Your father did. Who gave you your body? Your father did. Who then is able to sustain your life and provide for your body? Your father is. Then why worry about your life? What you should eat or drink, or for your body, what you should put on? Isn't your life more important than food and your body more important than clothing? Your father gave you life. Your father gave you a body. Don't you think that he who created you and gave you life is also able to provide that which is necessary to sustain life and body? Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. If he can create the greater things, he can also provide the lesser things. He made you. Don't you think he is able to sustain you? He redeemed you for eternity. Don't you think he is able to provide your temporal needs? Of course he can, brothers and sisters. He is a faithful father. And because he is a faithful father, he will provide your needs. Because he's a faithful father, you're not to worry. Verse 25, do not worry. Verse 27, which of you by worrying? Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. If your one and only master is God, then you are forbidden to be anxious. Anxiety is both foolish and sinful. In the Greek, the command, do not worry, in verse 25, can be translated, stop doing what you're doing and never begin doing it again. If you've fallen into the habit of worrying, then break that habit, stop being anxious, and strive to avoid that habit again. Brothers and sisters, worry is perhaps one of the most common sins that we Christians fall into. We rely on ourselves and we doubt the promises and providence of God. The word that is translated worry in verse 25 is the same word that our Lord used to describe Martha. In Luke 10, Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha, began to teach them, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his words. But of Martha, it says in Luke 10, verse 40, she was distracted with much serving. And then in verse 41, Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. She was worried, she was anxious, she was distracted, and the result of her worry was that she missed out on the one thing needful. Jesus said, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Mary was not worried. Her attention was not divided, and she received a great blessing from the Lord. It is only by trusting the wise and good providence of God that we can escape anxiety. I am told that the English word worry comes from an old German word meaning to strangle or choke. And isn't that exactly what worry does to us? Isn't that exactly what worry does to us? It mentally and emotionally strangles us and chokes us. We need to carefully consider what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We need to deal with anxieties by battling unbelief. And we battle unbelief by pondering God's word and believing what the word says about the character of God. We need to recognize that God controls all things. Listen to what the prophet Daniel said. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. You see, brothers and sisters, Daniel declared that our heavenly God and Father is in control of every event, every event, every event. David expressed the same sentiments as Daniel in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He said, "You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Brothers and sisters, God is in control. All things are in His hands. There is no need for us to become anxious. Our Father not only controls everything, but He also owns everything. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. The world is mine, and all its fullness. He owns it all." God is the one who controls, God is the one who owns, and God is the one who provides. Israel in the Old Testament experienced God's provision in a remarkable way as they wandered through the wilderness those 40 years. They were fed with manna, their garments did not wear out, and their foot did not swell for those 40 years. The people of Israel had to learn that their God and Father in heaven was trustworthy. And that's also what we need to learn. We need to trust our God who is able to supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now notice, brothers and sisters, in order to point out the folly of anxiety, Jesus used three different illustrations in verses 26 to 29. Three different illustrations. First, in verse 26, Jesus pointed to the birds of the air. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Palestine has a great variety of birds, and one author who wrote a book entitled All the Birds of the Bible called this area in which the Sermon on the Mount was delivered the crossroads of bird migrations. It's very possible that a flock of birds was flying overhead as Jesus spoke these words, and He decided to use them as an illustration. God didn't create the birds and then say, "Fend for yourself." He provides for them, and He gives them instinct to find that provision. Psalm 147 says, "He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry." If God takes such good care of the birds of the air, who neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, then surely, surely He will take care of those whom He made in His image and who have become His children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you not of more value than they? Now, congregation, when Jesus used this illustration of the birds of the air, He was in no way encouraging laziness. If you observe birds for any length of time, you will conclude that they are by no means lazy. They are extremely diligent and persistent in searching for food. They don't stand there with their mouth open, waiting for something to fall in. They go out searching. However, birds do not worry about where they're going to get their next meal. They gather food till they have enough, and the next day they gather again. They illustrate what each one of God's children ought to know. Their heavenly Father feeds them. Birds are not made in God's image. They were not redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ. They don't receive an eternal inheritance. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, bearing witness that they are children of God. And yet God sustains their life. Then will He not care for those who are made in His image? Those who are redeemed through the sacrifice of Christ, those who will receive an eternal inheritance, and those who do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, will He not care for you? He certainly will. He certainly will. Verse 26 is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the Father cares for the birds, how much more will He care for His people who are created to show His glory and to declare His praise? So that's the first illustration, His care of the birds. Then in verse 27, Jesus moves to a second illustration, which points out the folly of anxiety. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, the Greek word that is here translated stature can mean two things. It can mean either stature, as in height, or it can also be a reference to age. It can mean the height of a person or the length of his life. The New American Standard says lifespan. The NIV says, who can add a single hour to his life? The King James and the New King James both say stature. The same word is used to refer to Zacchaeus, who was small in stature, Luke 19, verse 3, and to Sarah, who was past the age of conceiving. And so it appears as though either meaning, height or lifespan, could be valid. The illustration proves its point either way. Who can add 18 inches to his height? Those of us who are short can worry about our size, but worrying is not going to cause us to grow another 18 inches. You might as well stop worrying. God has determined your height, and worrying is not going to change it. Or you could take the illustration the other way. Who can add a single hour to his life? A person may worry himself to death, but he's not going to worry himself into a longer lifespan. The Word of God tells us that it's appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment. Each one of us has an appointed time in which we must die. You can jog every morning, and that's great if you do. You can eat vitamins and health food and pesticide-free vegetables, and it may improve the quality and productivity of your life, perhaps. You can ensure that you get the proper amount of sleep every night. You can go to your doctor for regular checkups. You can go to homeopathic doctors. But no matter what you do, you're not going to extend your life for another hour. No matter how well you exercise and how well you eat, you're not going to change the calendar date which God has set for your departure from this earth. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Christians should do what they can to care for their bodies. Christians should live responsibly. Exercise and proper diet are good things. But they will not change the date of your departure from this life. And certainly no amount of worrying can change the time in which you must stand before your God, before your Maker and Judge. Worrying cannot change your height, and worrying cannot change your lifespan. God is in control of both. Now, there's a third illustration in our text on the folly of anxiety. This one has to do with clothing. Look with me, please, to verse 28. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And we don't know what flower Jesus was referring to when he spoke of the lilies of the field. It could be a general designation referring to the wild flowers that grew in the fields and hillsides of Galilee. Jesus said, look at the lilies. Look at the lilies. Look at the flowers. No one takes care of them. They don't work. They don't toil. They don't spin. Yet their beauty exceeds the beauty of Solomon's kingdom. Not even Solomon's glorious apparel can be compared with theirs. Now, congregation, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we have somewhat of a description of Solomon's glory. The weight of gold that came to him yearly was 666 talents of gold. He made hundreds of large shields of hammered gold. He made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. His drinking vessels were of pure gold. None of them were made of silver, for silver was as common in Jerusalem as the stones. Silver was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. And yet, with all his glory, he was not able to clothe himself with such beauty as the wild flowers on the hillsides of Galilee. Now, says Jesus in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The beauty of the flowers of the field is very short-lived. They spring up, they blossom, they display their beauty, but in a very short period of time, they die and serve as fuel for the clay ovens of the women who bake bread. That beautiful flower soon dies and is burned up as fuel for baking. Congregation, if God bothers to array the short-lived flower of the field with such beauty, then how much more will your heavenly Father clothe and care for his children who are destined for eternal life? If the wild flowers are given such beautiful garments, is he not able to provide at least the basic necessities of life for his adopted children? When we worry about these things, we demonstrate what Jesus says at the end of verse 30. What does he say? We demonstrate that we are those of little faith. That we are those of little faith. It's interesting that of the other four times that this phrase is used, O you of little faith, each time it is in a context where the disciples were worrying about either food, lifespan, or clothing. Oh, you of little faith, we believe that God can save us from sin. We believe that he can bring us into his presence for eternity. And yet we worry that he's not able to supply our daily needs. Jesus repeats in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And then he says in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. It's understandable that the Gentiles would strive after those things. After all, they don't know a heavenly Father who takes care of them. And therefore it stands to reason that material objects become their desire, their goal. They put their hope and trust in the things that they can enjoy in the here and now. Materialism is perfectly reasonable for those whose religion excludes the one true God. If there is no Father to provide for them, they have to strive to get whatever they need for themselves. Without a God who is a faithful Father, there is good reason to worry. There's good reason to worry. But the Christian, the one who confesses Christ, is not to lower himself to the level of the Gentile, the pagan. The Christian is to recognize and believe what the second part of verse 32 says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And therefore, instead of worrying and instead of anxiously pursuing material things as pagans do, as Christians, we are to ensure that our Father is the central focus of our lives. Notice what Jesus said in verse 33. Verse 33. Very important verse to memorize. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's a wonderful promise. Jesus said, in everything you do, at home, at work, and at school, put God's purposes first. Ensure that your heavenly Father is the central focus of your life. When you do that, He will provide all that you need to live for His glory. All that you need to live for His glory. When we are earthly minded instead of heavenly minded, we begin to think just like the world. We begin to crave like the world. And eventually we start to worry like the world. We need to seek those things which are above. Instead of having our minds and hearts set on materialism as unbelievers do, we are to focus our minds on the things of God. Be constantly seeking the kingdom of God. Do all that you can to have Him recognized as King in the lives of those around you. The kingdom of God is the sovereign rule of God. Seek His rule. Seek His will. Seek His authority. Acknowledge Him as King in your hearts and lives. Seek to bring others into His kingdom. Seek to have His righteousness made manifest in your life. If you are a Christian, then you have had the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Now you are also to display righteousness in your conduct. It should be the desire of every Christian to live a God-centered life and to be used by God to see His kingdom extended in every possible way. Brothers and sisters, our Father is faithful, and our Father is to be the central focus of our lives. As a heavenly Father, He wants His children to seek heavenly things. He knows that you need food, clothing, and shelter. But He knows that you have far greater needs than food, clothing, and shelter. He wants you to be seeking and pursuing those things that are of lasting and eternal value. Your real need is to recognize the sovereign rule of God. Your real need is to make God's will the central focus of your life. And your real need is righteousness. Righteousness. And then all these other temporal things will be added unto you. Verse 34 says you don't have to worry about tomorrow. We are permitted to make reasonable and responsible provision for tomorrow, but we may not be anxious. Our Heavenly Father is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is not confined within the laws of this universe. He far transcends the universe. He's not confined within the bounds of the three-dimensional. He's not confined to space, and He's not confined to time. He's our Heavenly Father for eternity. Tomorrow's no big deal for Him. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, said the prophet Jeremiah. Tomorrow is in our Heavenly Father's hands. We need to deal with our sins and struggles and temptations today. Today. God gives us grace to handle today's challenges, not tomorrow's or the day after or next week or next month, only today. Today. You may not even be here tomorrow or next week or next month. Then, congregation, seek the kingdom of God today. Seek His righteousness today. Ensure that your Heavenly Father is the central focus of your life. Don't go running anxiously after all the latest trends as the Gentiles do. Don't lower yourself to the level of the unbelieving world. But instead, run after the Lord. Pursue the Lord, as it were. Seek His kingdom, His righteousness. Seek to have His will done on earth as it is in heaven. Strive to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we do that, congregation, we have the comforting promise of the Lord Jesus. All of these things shall be added unto you. If you have been ensnared by the sin of anxiety, if you have lowered yourself to the level of the unbelieving world, repent of your sin and in turn and expect and trust to your Father. He says, do not worry about tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, how do we battle the unbelief of anxiety? We do so with the promises of our Father. When you are anxious about finances, you battle the unbelief of anxiety with the promise, all these things shall be added unto you. When you're anxious about your future, you battle the unbelief of anxiety with the Father's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're anxious about your health, you battle unbelief with the Father's promise that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. When you are anxious about your age, you battle unbelief with your Father's promise, even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. And when you are anxious about the spiritual battles that you find yourselves in, you battle unbelief with the promise, if God is for us, who can be against us? When you are anxious about sharing the gospel for the advancement of the kingdom of God, or if you're anxious about persecution, you battle unbelief with the Father's promise, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And when you are anxious about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the challenges that we face as a church, battle unbelief with the promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when you're anxious about death, you battle unbelief with the promise, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, remember that we have a Father who is near and is able to conquer your every anxiety. And we have a Father who is in heaven, who possesses all authority and power. He is eminent and He is transcendent. He is near, yet He is highly exalted above us. In all your anxieties, turn to His Word. Believe His promises and bow before Him, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, our Father, bow before Him with a believing heart. Your Father knows. Your Father cares. Your Father hears. Let's turn to our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, we are greatly privileged to know your fatherly care and to know, Lord, that we need not be anxious. Oh, Father, we pray that you will help us to battle the unbelief of anxiety with your promises. To know your word, to receive your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh Lord, that when we are anxious about various situations in life, that we may battle the unbelief of anxiety as we recall what you have said, what you have promised. Father, we pray that each and every one of us here may know and understand and appreciate your fatherly care. We so easily become anxious. Even when you provide for us in some remarkable way. Oh Lord, the next day, the next week, the next month, we so quickly forget what you've done and we become anxious again. Help us to heed the exhortation of the Lord Jesus. Help us to remember the birds of the air who neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Help us to remember that no matter what we do, we cannot add cubit to our stature. We cannot add an hour to our lifespan.
Help us to remember the lilies of the field. Oh Lord, that our Father clothes them in such a way that cannot, that is far superior to the glory of Solomon's kingdom. And help us, Father, to look at these illustrations that our Lord Jesus gave us and to remember our Father. Lord, even as the Lord Jesus said, O you of little faith, we confess that often describes us. We are those of little faith. We desire to have our faith strengthened and increased. Graciously, Lord, work in each one of us, that we may be those who are more trusting, believing, accepting your promises without doubt. Perhaps, Father, there are some in our midst here who can't even call you Father, as they are yet in sin and have not become one of your children through faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, perhaps there are those here who are, as Jesus described, the Gentiles who pursue the things of this life and pursue materialism because they have no understanding of a heavenly Father who cares. Will you work, Lord, through your word and through your spirit, drawing each one of us to you that we may honestly be able to say through our Savior, the one who has forgiven us and adopted us into your family, that we may say, our Father, who art in heaven. Amen. Let's sing number 408. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Let us stand to sing these three verses of number 408.